Bernaree is a small island off the coast of North Uist, up away in the Highlands and the Islands. It's now connected to North Uist by a causeway, but in years gone by, it was only accessible by boat. And the way back in 1952, there was a small population of God-fearing people who lived there. God was moving at that time in revival in the island of Lewis under largely the ministry of Reverend Duncan Campbell. And we read the account of Mr. Campbell on God's call to him to come to this little island on one occasion. Mr. Campbell wrote, an elder of the Church of Scotland was greatly concerned about the state of the church on the little island and how the Lord's day was not honored and the Lord's house was disregarded. He was concerned about the parish, particularly about how the young people were growing up in a state of indifference to God and to the church. While waiting upon God, this good man was enabled to pray the prayer of faith and to lay hold on the promise, I will be as the Jew to Israel. The word from God came with such conviction and power that he was assured that the Holy Spirit was going to sweep the island. Furthermore, as he prayed, he was convinced that I was the person that God would use to bring revival and an awakening to the island. Later, his wife told me that on three occasions she went to the door of the barn where he was praying and heard him pray, God, I do not know where he is, but you know and you sent him. About 10 o'clock that evening, he was possessed of a conviction that God heard his cry and that I would be on the island the following day. While I was praying, I was addressing the Bangor Convention. The Bangor Convention is perhaps one of the largest conventions in Britain. I was sitting in the pulpit beside the chairman of the convention and the other speaker and was suddenly gripped by the conviction that I had to leave the convention and go at once to this island. Oh, he said, you can't leave the convention. You're down to give the closing address. But oh, I could not give the closing address with this conviction. So to make a long story short, it was agreed that I should leave the convention and I left the following morning by plane to go to Glasgow and from Glasgow to the town of Stornoway and then through Carr to Lewis and Harris and a ferry boat took me to the island, an island that I had never been on before. I arrived on the island and asked the question, direct me please to the nearest minister. Oh, we have no minister. We are vacant just now. The churches are vacant. Then the nearest elder. And he was pointed to the home of this man, Hector McKinnon. Hector McKinnon was the postman on the island, and it's interesting that he died literally on his knees in prayer as he continued to pray through his life. Mr. McKinnon said there was a meeting that had been arranged already for 9 o'clock on that evening in the little church in Bernaree, and that Mr. Campbell was to come and to preach. And so Mr. Campbell continues the story. We went to the church building. There was quite a considerable congregation of around 80. The service seemed very ordinary, and I wondered if I indeed had been led to the island. But there were men nearer to God there, nearer than I was. And he speaks then of how the Lord came, and how as people left the church on the evening that God came and God moved, and the people started to get down on their knees, and there was a sense of the Lord coming very near. And it said that the Lord came and almost every home on the island was touched by God on that occasion. Duncan Campbell summarized, we are in the midst of a blessed awakening here. Humanly speaking, this is the most unfortunate time of the year for meetings as people are busy on the land. But today, work on the land has a secondary place and all who can move are at the meetings. One of the elders assured me last night that every person on the island could be out, was out at the church. I am dealing with anxious souls every night. And that'd be lovely as a minister if you're dealing with anxious souls every night. Last night, some people in distress were at the house until 4 o'clock in the morning. The work was as deep and the results as enduring as any other area touched by the awakening. And here's a man who's in a time of blessing, we say, at Bangor, but knew the voice of God and the call of God to leave Bangor, to go to this little island. And here we read of another man in Acts chapter 8, Philip, who's in the midst of blessing. God is moving mightily in Samaria, it tells us that in verse 7 that there are those who are paying close attention to the preaching, and the evil spirits are coming out, and there are people being healed. And verse 8, and Acts 8 says, there is great joy in the city. But here we read of this man in verse 26, and the angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Here we see, first of all, the obedience of Philip. Philip's obedience to leave Samaria and to go to this desert place. Simple obedience. So, verse 27, he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch. When God speaks through his word, we need to seek to obey promptly. And at times, oftentimes, obedience is costly. Remember the example of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, and this long-awaited son Isaac comes along, and he's a young lad now in his early teenage years, and the Lord says to him in Genesis 22, he says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. And verse 3 tells us, so Abraham rose early in the morning. I'm not so sure if I would have been just so fast to act as Abraham. Perhaps I'd have liked another confirmation. Is this the right thing, the promised son? But no, he's obedient, and early in the morning he goes. Can I ask, are you seeking to walk in obedience to the Lord? Philip was a man walking in obedience, and as we seek to walk in obedience to the Lord, although at times it's not easy, there is great joy in walking in the will of the Lord. How do we know the will of God in a circumstance or a situation? We need to stop. We need to be praying. We need to be seeking. We need to be waiting. We need to look to the Scriptures and the Word of God as our primary guide. We need the wise counsel of other Christians. And knowing it, then we need to go and to be obedient to the Lord. Even think of the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. This day of privilege that we have for rest and for worship, to come together in the highest activity that we can be involved in, to come to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's seek to be obedient to where the Lord will send us and send you in the days that lie ahead. Then note with this man, this Ethiopian man, that this Philip encounters on the road as he's going from Jerusalem down to Gaza. It says he's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So he's a dark-skinned man from the continent of Africa, but he's a man of high position. He's the treasurer of the queen. He's like the chancellor of the exchequer. And it tells us, how does he travel? It says that he travels here by chariot. This man would have stood out in his days. Most people in those days would have walked. The prosperous, it said, rode on donkeys. Military generals rode on horseback, but it wasn't every day that you saw a chariot. We were out with the boys yesterday in Portrush, and one of the boys pulled me by the sleeve and had to bring me along a car park and said, Daddy, Daddy, look at this car. It was a particular Jaguar, and then there was another Jaguar that drove past. And it's that sort of situation with the Ethiopian eunuch. As he would have went by in his chariot, you'd have stopped and you'd have looked at this man and the way that he was traveling. Such was his position and his influence in his days. And he was a eunuch. He was giving himself to the service of his queen in Ethiopia and his country. And so he's a man of great importance. He's a man that was trusted. He was the man who was the treasurer. And he comes here to worship the Lord. It tells us he had gone. Where was he coming from? He was coming from Jerusalem. He was coming from a place of worship. This man was a Gentile. This man would not have been allowed into the inner courts of the temple when he arrived at Jerusalem. But yet there's something in this man, something that has drawn him, that he wants to go, that he wants to come into the place where God is worshipped at the temple in Jerusalem. And here's the work of the Holy Spirit in some way that's giving this man a hunger and a desire for God. I know that the Lord would continue to give us a hunger and a desire for Him and Him alone. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Surely as we come to church this afternoon, our soul, our longing is for God, God Himself. And though this man, being a Gentile from a foreign land, there was something that was drawing, the Spirit of God was drawing him, that he was coming from this place of worship. But maybe he's coming back we're not told this in the text, but maybe he's coming back with a little bit of dissatisfaction, because perhaps as he's got there and he hasn't been able to get into the temple and perhaps where he would have wanted to be, he's coming back with a certain amount of a disappointment. And perhaps this scroll from Isaiah chapter 53 that he's reading, perhaps he's been able to buy it somewhere along the way in Jerusalem, and he wants to bring something that he can learn more about the Lord. Maybe like the example, if you're away on a football tour, some of you guys that follow football or ladies, and you want to go to some of the championships, maybe some of you at the European championships, and you weren't able to get tickets, and maybe you had to watch it on the big screen outside the ground. You weren't in the center of the action, but you were there and you were able to sort of get a sense of what was going on. And maybe that's how the Ethiopian found himself coming back from Jerusalem. He's looking for truth. He's wondering what his purpose in life is. Perhaps there's a feeling of emptiness. I wonder, you're here this morning and maybe you feel like an outcast yourself. Maybe you're a person of high responsibility in your workplace. Maybe as a manager or in some way of work. Maybe you're a farmer here and you know the pressures that are upon you at this time of the year and the busyness of the farm. But maybe through it all, you feel empty here this morning, this afternoon in Drumrea, and you're really looking for an answer. And this man was doing the right thing. He was reading the Word of God. He was reading from Isaiah the prophet. And that's a noble thing to do, to take time to read the Scriptures. There was a little man in Macramason, Sammy was his name, and dear Sammy, he loved to read the Scriptures. Sammy died just a short time ago, and I was able to have a look at his Bible, and just this is what he had written inside his Bible. He said, "This has been a lifelong ambition of mine to read from from Genesis to the book of Revelation. My standard of education would not allow me to study in depth the writing of the Old Testament. Sammy was a farm laborer. So I dedicate the hours spent reading this book to the Savior and the Lord for the blessings He has brought to the Connor family over the years and to the wider family circle." Samuel Connor, aged 86. Just whenever Sammy got into his 87th year, I received a call to the manse that Sammy wanted me to call. God was speaking to Sammy as he was reading through the Scriptures, and he was reading the parable where Jesus speaks of the wedding feast and of the man that was found at the feast and he didn't have the right garments on and he was cast out of the feast. And dear Sammy said on that occasion, he said, "Graham, I want to make sure I've got the right clothes on." He wanted to be sure that he was right to meet his Lord. He lived for another couple of years, but he went to be with his Lord and with his Savior. We can read the Word of God, and that's a noble and a good thing to do. But there is more here that this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, would discover as he read, and as this man, Philip, comes to shed light on what he is leading. Third point we see here, just the providence of God. What's the chances of this man, the Ethiopian eunuch, he's coming back from Jerusalem, this man Philip, meeting on this desert road at this particular time, and he just happens to be reading from Isaiah, and he's reading from Isaiah 53. That, by the way, was Sammy's favorite portion of the Bible, was Isaiah chapter 53, how God brings things together. Derek Thomas, the Bible commentator, asks, what are the chances of a man like this, burdened by sin, and searching for answers with some of life's greatest questions, to find somebody like Philip on a lonely desert road, slim to none? But nothing we know is impossible with God. And can I say, nothing is impossible with God in your situation. You feel, you know the pressures, you know the emptiness in your life. Perhaps you feel like the boxer and you're on the last round and you're against the ropes and it seems desperate in your personal situation, but nothing is impossible with God. Maybe you see and you know the reality of Christ from a farming neighbor or a friend, and you see and you know Jesus through this witness or this influence in your life. And God is speaking to you even this morning. And so Philip was going to be an influence for Christ and the gospel in this man's life. And isn't it lovely? It's a one-to-one that this man Philip has with the Ethiopian eunuch. He's been used, yes, in preaching in Samaria, and great crowds have been coming to know the Lord, but here he's being used in the one-to-one. And how God brings us into contact with individuals to speak with them, and as Christians that we can draw alongside those who are seeking and those who are needy. I've been doing a little bit of work up in McGee as a chaplain at the university, and I see a young man here that I've seen at McGee the odd occasion. But I remember as we were coming up to the exams recently, there was a lady, a mature student, who came in, and she was just eating her lunch, and we were actually packing up to go, and I just got down to sit and to have a little chat. But this lady just started to break down. And she spoke about her husband and the two little children that they had. And she just started to weep and to cry and just to say that her life seemed to be falling apart and her marriage was falling apart. And was just able to share the gospel, the hope that we find in Jesus Christ. And just to offer a little prayer. I was up at a graduation service on Monday, and this same lady came along to me and just said, my situation has changed. I don't know if she's just got fully there in terms of salvation and knowing the Lord personally, but God is intervening in this lady's life. Just yesterday, we were down in Port Stewart, and I was speaking with a neighbor, and another neighbor man came out of his door and came over and said, you're a minister. I said, yes, that's right. And he spoke about a situation in the family that caused the question to ask, where was somebody at in eternity, and what did I think about hell? Sometimes we're reluctant. Sometimes I'm reluctant to go. But Philip was he was passionate for God and he wanted to go, and God had this situation preordained for this man to stop and this man to listen. And there are people that are out there, there are people that God wants to send us to go. Maybe you feel a wee bit like Jonah and you want to run the opposite direction completely. But the Lord uses ordinary Christians like you and like me to share. And maybe sometimes we mess it up and we don't even have words, or maybe we just have to listen. See what God did here in this situation. As he's reading here and the question asks, who is this all about? Philip in verse 35 began very plainly to teach the scriptures, the Bible, and he tells him the good news about Jesus. And we know that as they travel along, this man, as he's under this conviction now, he says, why should I not have this chariot stopped? And what stops me from being baptized? In verse 37, if you believe in all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answers, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's so simple that even a child can understand. I heard recently of a couple and their young son, only 3 years of age, came in childlike faith just a couple of weeks ago to trust in Jesus. And Jesus tells us, doesn't he, that we have to become like little children. It's so simple in a way. We come like little children. And with repentance and turning from sin and putting faith in Jesus Christ, the man who died on the cross of Calvary, the Son of God, that we can be saved. And this was the most important thing that happened in this man's life. Bruce Milne says, this outsider pilgrim from North Africa steps into the everlasting family of God. This outsider pilgrim from North Africa steps into the everlasting family of God. Many of you know the Lord, and there's no greater privilege than to be in the family of God. And it tells us in verse 39, how does he go from this situation? He goes with a great joy in his heart. Perhaps he goes singing and thanking the Lord for what he has done. It says that he went on his way rejoicing. And isn't it so wonderful to know Christ? I remember the week that God saved me, not being able to sleep, no longer under a conviction of being lost in hell, but not being able to sleep. I was so excited to know Jesus. Taking down an old guitar and writing down songs and singing and going to Ballycastle a couple of months later, not knowing much about the Bible, but knowing that if God could save a wretch like me, he could save somebody else. And you know the joy that comes. It's not always easy. There are trials, there are difficulties, there are buffetings. Sometimes the force of hell seems to come against you in your home or your work or your situation. But oh, there's joy, there's peace in knowing the Lord. Who knows the conversations that maybe you have, what impact they will have in eternity. There was a friend at college, and there was an oil man that was at his home on one occasion, and God had been working, yes, in different occasions, and he happened to be whistling or singing a little bit of a hymn, and God used that to speak to my friend, who's also now in gospel ministry. And this man goes to Ethiopia, this man of influence, and he carries the gospel into this vast country. A couple of years ago, I had the privilege of going to Kenya, and there's a group of, from our church going out again in August time, and I remember just having the opportunity for a couple of weeks to go and to preach in the open air and to go around a couple of little fellowships and share the gospel. And just the excitement there. I remember as I went on the first morning, I was at that time an assistant in Molesworth. And I remember I preached the same sermon that I preached in Cookstown the week before. And I knew this was a different place because I'm preaching the same sermon. There were four people who responded and trusted Christ that morning. But in the course of that journey, one thing that came to me was that the gospel only reached Kenya in 1891. Thank God the Reeds, I think, are coming here next week, and they'll be sharing of what God is doing and continuing to do and the hunger for God in that nation. But Ethiopia have had the gospel from the time of the early church in the book of Acts here. Kenya only received the gospel in 1891 when a couple of Church of Scotland missionaries went. And the burden in the heart was, why did it take so long for the gospel to come there? But this man in the providence of God, and Ethiopia, we don't know what happened exactly whenever he got home, but the gospel is coming in through this man of influence into this place and into this country of Ethiopia. And so I want to encourage you, young Christian, you have loads of opportunities to serve the Lord. When I think back on my own younger years as a Christian, the joy of going to different teams in London or a faith mission camp in Leicester or going down to open air and putting up an old board and painting up and trying to preach something of the message of Jesus. for those contacts that God brings to you every day, for those opportunities that you have in your workplaces, in your home lives, to tell and to share about the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek to be like Philip. Seek to be obedient to the Lord wherever He will have you to go. Be observant for the opportunities that God gives you to share this great news. Be encouraged that God is sovereign in salvation. I was reading recently again of the man George Whitefield, and I bring things to conclusion as I think and just refer to this man. This man, George Whitefield, who was used mightily by God way back in 1730s into the 1740s, and we know the stories of him as he preached at the mines in Bristol, and around 20,000 people around at that time, and these men who were hardened and blaspheming, and God speaks, and God moves in their hearts and their lives, and the tears run down, and many come to Christ. Then George Whitefield, in God's plan, goes over to America some seven times, and around that time, 1735, 1737, through Jonathan Edwards and others, God is moving locally in revival. In 1740, there's the Great Awakening, where the influence of the Spirit of God, and again the obedience of this man Whitefield and others, the influence of God starts to spread into wider areas, and many, many are coming to know Christ, and God is moving in mighty revival. And Whitefield continues to be faithful right through his life. The last sermon that he preached was in Exeter, Massachusetts, on the 29th of September in 1770. By now, his body was worn out. Before preaching, someone commented, "Sir, you are more fit to go to bed than to preach." Whitefield agreed, and then he prayed, "I am weary in thy work, but not of thy work. I have not finished my course. Let me go on and speak for thee once more in the fields. Seal thy truth and then go home and die." The sermon lasted for 2 hours, an effort of great eloquence, his last open-air triumph. That afternoon he returned to Newbury with an old friend at whose house he was staying. Mr. Whitefield was to preach there the next day. It was a Sunday. The crowds, however, gathered to hear him that evening, and after that saying a word, he took a candle and he started to go up the stairs to his bed. However, feeling the weight of souls and seeing those who were hungering for the word of life, he paused on the stairs to give a powerful exhortation. Tears flowed freely. He talked until the candle that he was burning burned away and went out. In the night, he woke and he struggled for breath, and at 6 o'clock in the morning, 3 months short of his 56th birthday, George Whitefield went to be and receive his reward in heaven. Can I encourage you, dear Christian, to keep on going on? At the end, to hear those blessed words of Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That day of God's final judgment will come where God will separate the sheep and of the goats. And perhaps the Lord is speaking to you this morning, for you, like this Ethiopian eunuch, you that have felt perhaps an outcast in some way, in some circumstance, or even in the church, and that you are being called to come to Christ even now. He, Jesus, was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He, before his shearer, was silent. He did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. And who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? Be wise this afternoon. Come to Christ. And for you who know and love the Lord, go and seek to take every opportunity the Lord gives to share a little word for Jesus. And might there be great joy that continues to come to this place in the days that lie ahead for the glory of God. Let us pray together. Father, we thank thee for your presence here, O God. Lord, we feel so inadequate, Lord, so inadequate of ourselves, O God. But you are so mighty. You are so gracious. You are so loving. And we thank you, O God, for your word. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to speak. Lord, we pray that if there's one here this morning, this Ethiopian eunuch, and they've been studying the word, and they've been reading the word, and they've been reading the lives of other Christians, that even this day they might know the joy of your salvation. Lord, I pray for your people here as we go, Lord, that you will give us those opportunities and that we might take boldness to share with others this great and lovely message that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cares for us. He saves us. He takes us off the broad road and he puts us on to the narrow way. And that, Lord, that we might keep on going on until, Lord, one day we might, by your grace, hear those lovely words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Keep us faithful to thee, we pray. And may Jesus have all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory as we ask humbly in his name. Amen.